great song, isn't it? Amen. Man, I love that song. I think that'd just be good if we had that song just ready to play in our minds when times got tough, when things got a little discouraging. Just remember, we're just pilgrims passing through. One day, we're going to look our Savior face to face, and all of the troubles of this life are going to be washed away as we just look into the eyes of our Savior. Boy, what a wonderful, wonderful truth. But until then, until that day comes, I'm just going to keep serving the Lord joyfully. I'm going to keep serving Him faithfully. What a great, inspiring truth. I appreciate that, Brother Wes. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 12. And I'll be honest, I was kind of hesitant to move on in Genesis chapter 12 because I could probably justifiably spend, I don't know, 3-4 weeks in the first half of Genesis chapter 12 in the Abrahamic covenant and all of what that entails. And I thought, man, we could just preach explaining what it means to understand the seed of Abraham, the book of generations, and talk about that. And maybe, just maybe, one day we'll do that as we get through. You'll see it multiple times in the book of Genesis. You'll see the word generations quite a bit. It's one of the key words in the book of Genesis. Also, you'll follow along the seed. Genesis 3:15 talked about the seed of the woman that was one day bruised the head of Satan. Crushed the head of Satan, and it would bruise the heel of the Savior. And it continues on through the seed of Abraham. It's talked about several times. And even in the Abrahamic covenant that we saw, he talked to Abram, talking about his seed. And so we'll see that throughout Genesis. And maybe just one of these times we'll just park there and explain all of the ramifications of what that is and how very important, how crucial it is that God kept His promise and that to Abram in this particular case. But we are going to look at the second half of Genesis chapter 12 today, moving on to the second part of the story. And I've titled the sermon today, Wandering Away from Divine Appointment. So let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. You're there in Genesis chapter 12. Abram had just obeyed God and moved out of Haran, moved out of his family's land. And he was journeying, we saw in verse 9, moving to the south. Now notice what happens in verse number 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. What does that mean, this old-fashioned English? I mean, she was drop-dead gorgeous. We'll see. Second. Verse 12. Therefore, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Nothing like a guilt trip. I want you to lie for me, because if you don't, I'm a dead man. Okay? Verse 14, let's see if Abram was right. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. He was right. They figured her for a beautiful woman. Verse 15. This I don't think he figured on. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. They saw Sarai. They heard she was a single woman. And they said, oh, Pharaoh's going to want you in his harem because you're so beautiful. And they told Pharaoh, and he brought her into his house. So now we're in big trouble. Verse 16, though, and he, speaking of Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she-asses and camels. So Abram gets a lot of blessings out of it, but notice what happened to Pharaoh's house. It said in verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And then there's some undocumented events that take place, whether it was later on like Abimelech, God came to him in a dream, or whether Sarah talked to him, we don't know, but somehow Pharaoh found out that Abram was lying. Verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, not just called the woman anymore, but his wife and all that he had. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we've prayed several times since the beginning of this service, and that's not by accident. We want to be careful to express our need, our dependence upon you. And Lord, as we enter into perhaps what is the most important part of the service today, the preaching of your word, I ask that you would first of all empower me as the preacher, help me to communicate your truth, and then empower every Christian in this room to hear your word and be equipped by it, to challenge them to live for you. And then lastly, I pray for those in this room who may not be Christians, those who are not believers of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd work in their heart. Show them, Lord, that they do have a need for you. Show them that you are the answer to the hole in their heart, to the aching need that resides within them. I pray, Lord, that you would show them their need for you, and not only that, but they would come to you today and put their trust in you to be their Savior. I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I'll ask you to be seated. I don't know about you, but I have found myself wandering from time to time. And there's something, a little romantic about the idea of wandering. Louis LaFleur, I enjoy reading some of his Western books, and he has these stories. Now, if you read a lot, you'll find they get a little repetitive, but they're interesting, and they're historical fiction. Every place that Louis LaFleur writes about is an actual place somewhere in the Western lands. And Louis LaFleur, his biography is called this, Education of a Wandering Man. His autobiography, actually, he wrote that. And he talks about how he kind of went through life, and he really did have an extraordinary life. He went from punching cows, he was on a ship, he was a boxer. We're talking like ship as in he was tying knots and tying off sails. I mean, the guy was a sailor. He had done all kinds of things, rode boxcars up and down the rail lines. I mean, the guy is an incredible life. He lived in kind of the bridge between the Old West and the Modern West. It's pretty interesting to follow him. And the title of his book, again, that romantic title, The Education of a Wandering Man. We kind of say, wow, how cool is that? This man who just wandered about, and he got this adventure and that adventure, and he got this bit of learning and that bit of learning. And there's some idea to that. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I like to wander in the woods up on the mountain. I like to just go there and, quote, lose myself. Now, thankfully, it's not so big of a mountain, big of a forest that I'll literally get lost. I like just to wander around, go off trail for a little bit, just go exploring and try not to end up in somebody's backyard who's got a cabin up there. But go off to a place where there's no house, just go wander for a bit. I like that. And I like trying to have to find my way back, you know, take a compass bearing or whatever, or look up at the sky and see what's going on. And I enjoy that. Wandering can be fun, wandering on trail. Sometimes wandering's not good. I don't know if you've ever done this either, but I just want to take a moment, honestly, and praise the man who invented the idea of rumble strips on the highway. Anybody else with me there? Because there have been some times where I wander off the highway, and I shouldn't. I'm driving, and I'm just a little sleepy, and I've got this. I'm not tired. And all of a sudden, what's going on? It feels like the roof is falling in. What happened? I hit the rumble strip because I was drifting off. I was wandering off the highway. I wandered out of my lane, hit the rumble strip, and thankfully, that corrected me back into lane before some damage was done to my vehicle and the lives in my vehicle. You can wander. Now, I've never had this problem. I really don't think even once in my life. But I know some ladies that are seriously affected by this. And it's a serious issue. And it's when they go to a store or the mall, it's like they lose all track of time and purpose. They wander. And they just travel. I saw this picture one time, and it is so accurate. I don't know, there must have been someone with this, a professor or a doctorate, somebody who drew this picture, but it had a picture of a store's layout. And it says, me when I go to Walmart, and it's a man talking, and it has the start line, and the line goes straight. There's a 90-degree turn. It goes straight, and a 90-degree turn, probably the hunting department to pick up some ammo. Amen. And he stops, little dot there. Then it goes straight, 90-degree turn, straight, and then it comes over to the cash register, boom, and then out the door. And then it says, my wife, when she goes to Walmart. And it looked like you gave a crayon to a 3-year-old and let him go at it. I mean, it was just all over Walmart. I said, that's true. That's exactly what happened. And I'm just saying, my wife, not that bad, but sometimes it can feel that way. Oh, I want to go check this out. Hey, let's swing by and check this out. And I'm like, if it's accounting department, and every once in a while, maybe the electronic department. I don't know what I'm doing here. I just like to get some ammo and go. But that just can be the way it is. Ladies can tend to wander. And I'll be honest, this is for ladies and men. Let's just be fair. Sometimes you get on the internet for a reason. The internet's a tool, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. I use it as a tool. Don't know what I'm doing on Facebook. And you say, well, I'm just getting on Facebook. I just want to check and see how my family's doing. Or whatever excuse you put in your mind. And it turns out 16 minutes later, you're just wandering all over. And you're saying, oh, look, they have another kid. Oh, look at that. Oh, wow. It's almost like they've designed it to keep you on there for as long as possible. And I think there's probably a hidden drug on the screen somewhere that makes you lose track of time. Because you get on for a minute, and 16 minutes later, you're like, what am I doing with my life? I don't even know. And I say 16 minutes to be generous, because for some of you, it might be 16 hours. Well, no, what just happened in my day? And it can go on and on. Certainly, wandering can be an issue. And today, we're looking at Abraham, who right now is just called Abram. And Abram is in this situation, and what's going on with him is we find that he wanders, like a bird that wandereth from her nest, referencing Proverbs. So is the man that wandereth his place. And Abram has a place. What do you mean Abram has a place? How do you know that he has a place? Well, because God gave him a place to be. A couple weeks ago, I preached on that very topic and called this being in the place of divine appointment. God had a place for Abram to be. And Abram went to that place. And we praised Abram, and we should have. And he got out of the place that he was comfortable in. He got away from the gods that he was comfortable serving. He got away from his family that would have been influencing him to serve. Because the God of creation, who created all the material that people use to create the idols, he created all of that. He created the trees and the stones and the gold and the jewels that people use to fashion the idols. He created all of that. God says, I'm calling you out to follow me. And I want you to come out of where you're at, come to a place that I will show you. And that's what Abram does. And we learn so much from his faith. We learn so much from his step of obedience. And yet now, we notice in chapter 12 and verse 10 that there was a famine in the land. And notice exactly what Abram did. And Abram went down into Egypt. But Abram already had a place. And I don't see anywhere in verse number 10 where Abram saw Lord. I don't see anywhere in verse number 10 where God spoke to Abram. All I saw in verse 10 is there was a difficult situation. Then Abram went down into Egypt. He left the place of a divine appointment. So that's why today's title is called this, Wandering Away from Divine Appointment. It may be that God has led you to a place, has led you to a situation, has led you to a habit or a certain way of doing life. God Almighty has led you there, that it was Him, and now you are in the place of divine appointment, but you feel like wandering. Maybe you get this romantic notion in your head that I'm just going to go do some wandering, wander away from responsibility, wander away from the boring, routine part of life, and I'm just going to go and find something else. Or maybe it's a little bit too hard here, so I'm going to wander away, and I'm going to find somewhere else that's better. And yes, I know that God called me to this place. He has placed me here, but I think I've got a better plan than God does. I want you to notice something interesting about this. Really pick up on until this time around reading it and studying it. But in verse number 10, the very first thing that said, it says, there was a famine in the land. Well, hang on just a second. What do you mean there's a famine in the land? Come on now. God called Abram there. How couldn't God stop that famine from happening? Why would a God who is loving and merciful and kind and fair allow a famine to take place where he put Abram? What a terrible mistake God must have made. Might be in your mind. Abram was led to the place of divine appointment. He followed God's call in spite of difficulty. He took a step of faith, not relying on all that had been built, but trusting that God would build him something greater. But there was a famine in the place of divine appointment. I think one of the greatest disservices to Christianity is the idea that is promoted by many a preacher and many a Facebook meme, that if you give your life to God, it's going to be smooth sailing from that point on. I think that's the greatest disservice to Christianity, is that idea. They say, hey, if you serve Jesus, you're going to have it made in the shade drinking pink lemonade. That's one of the most damaging thoughts to real Bible Christianity. Why would you say that, preacher? I tell you, hey, didn't Jesus say, take my yoke upon you and for my burden is light? Come on, didn't Jesus say that it's easier serving Jesus? Please don't mistake me. It is far easier serving Jesus than serving sin. Can I get an amen there, church? That's the truth. But it's also not going to be easy. It's not going to come without struggle. Please get this statement. Please bury it deep in your heart. Because although serving the Lord does bring long-term benefits, holiness does not exclude us from present difficulty. Did you get that? Holiness doesn't exclude you from difficulty. But I don't know why. I have counseled and prayed with and loved on people that have had this struggle. I just don't know why this bad thing happened in my life. I mean, I'm reading my Bible and I'm giving my tithe and I'm showing up to church. Why did God happen? Just because you're doing right doesn't mean life is going to be easy. And I am so sorry if you have been convinced otherwise, if someone has told you a lie, because I'll be honest with you, you didn't find that principle solely in this book. Maybe someone lifted an idea here and there, but they didn't read you the whole passage. Abram had moved to the place of divine appointment. He began to suffer during his stay there. Maybe he began to think things like this. Surely this is no longer God's will. I haven't heard from God in a little while, and maybe my antenna is broken or something, but I'm pretty sure this isn't. Hey, if God really loves me, He wouldn't want me in this painful predicament. Hey, if God is a God of love, He doesn't want me to stay here. Because I heard Mrs. Osteen say one time on TV that God only wants what's best for me. Pastor, you're telling me that Mrs. Osteen wrong? Yes, I am. I'm not ashamed to say it. I'm not going to beat around the bush. And I'll bet any Baptist preacher or any other preacher that will stand up here and say that God's primary interest is your comfort, they're wrong too. Because that's not what the Bible says. You know what God's primary interest is? This is going to shock you. This is going to flip. It's His glory. That's His primary interest. Does God love you? Absolutely. Is His life better than the life that you would have in sin? No doubt about it. But is God's primary goal in life to make you comfortable? Absolutely not. By the way, if it was, don't you think He'd do a better job at it? He is God, after all. That's not His primary goal. So, Abram moved. Please get this as well. It is far easier to leave difficulty than to stay and grow through the trial at the beginning. At the beginning it is. It's easier just to get away. It's easier to start fresh, to start anew. I'm just going to get away from this job, get away from this spouse, get away from this town, get away from this church, get away from my kids, get away from this responsibility. It's way easier just to leave, just to get away, and just to bury my head in the sand. And I don't want to stay and have to grow through the difficulty and grow through the trial. That's hard. I want to get out of here. And at first glance, it is easier. But I just want to be very honest with you. Over the long term, anybody who's been there and done that will tell you that it would have been easier had I stayed and learned the lesson in the first place. Because as I continue on, it does not get easier. It gets harder and harder and harder. With people, personally, I just wanted to escape, take the easy way out, and do some recreational drugs. I couldn't bear the responsibility, couldn't bear the weight. I had to do these drugs to escape. But what I thought I was escaping, they said this, it only led me to a prison. It led me to bondage. Now I couldn't get out of that jail. And it was a whole lot, please get this, it was a whole lot harder to escape that jail than the one that I thought that I was in. The lady who said that to me, she was right. She was absolutely right. Think on these words. Be faithful. Persevere. Endure. Contend. Resist. Take up your cross. Fight the good fight of faith. All these words and these two phrases, you know where they've come from? The Bible. Everyone, lifted from these pages.
You mean that God doesn't want me just sit back and just enjoy the wonderful blessing that those words are in the Bible?
Yes, they are. They are in the Bible, and they're there for a reason. And let me tell you why. It's because God knows what's best for you, and what's best for you is for you to do some fighting and some contending, some struggling. And one of my favorite is the word contend. Jude chapter 3, earnestly contend for the faith. Epagonizomai. Whoa, that's a cool Greek word. Agonizomai, like agony. Yes, same root. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be some agony. There's going to be some strenuosity involved. Is that a word? It is now. Life's going to be strenuous at times. The Christian life isn't always easy. And the longer we to trick ourselves and deceive ourselves and thinking, man, if I just can get to the place of divine appointment, then life is easy and it's smooth and there's no bumps and there's no work and there's no effort. The first time a bump in the road happens, you're going to be very confused, hurt, misguided, and maybe even angry at God. So what I'm trying to do here is to tell you, based on what we're seeing in Abram's life, we could go all the way through. Read anything that Paul writes. Read Ephesians chapter 6 where he says, fight the good fight of faith. Where he says, to be strong and stand against the wiles of the devil. It's about putting on armor like there's going to be a big old fight coming up. Yeah. Yeah. Read anything that he's written about that. Read anything that God has written through him or others all throughout Scripture. Read what Jesus said. If you're going to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. That doesn't sound like a bed of roses. Like a bed of thorns. Sounds like there's going to be some difficulty there. Living for Christ is not always fluffy, restful, or easy. I'm not saying there's never a time, but do you know that God's design? He said, do you know when your rest is supposed to be in heaven one day? Read in Hebrews, talk about the eternal rest, the rest that is to come. There's going to be a great rest one day. It's not designed for here now. Yes, there are times of rejuvenation and relaxation that you're supposed to have here on earth to be able to take care of your body and to be able to take care of your mind and be able to go out and fight the good fight. You can't fight 100% of the time. We all are very aware of that. But while you're here, God expects you to be a soldier. That there's going to be some contending to do, some fighting to do. I mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning, the John Wayne billboard that you see here in Wyoming. You know what it says on it? Don't much like quitters, son. Isn't that the truth? I tell you what, I think, not trying to be inappropriate at all, but John Wayne's not the first guy that said that, and I think we could honestly say those would be Jesus' words as well. Don't much like quitters. I didn't intend for you to leave when the going gets tough. That wasn't ever God's plan. We say often in our men's Bible study, anything worth doing is going to cost you something. I think every man said that at some point in time, at some level. If it's worth it, it'll cost you. And that's the truth. Abram's problems began when he left the place of divine appointment. Why are you spending so much time on this? Because I want to show you where his problems began. When he left the place of divine appointment, when he left the place that God had called him to and went down to Egypt because it was easier to get along there. Oh, by the way, you know that's when David's problems started too. Remember David the king? King David, he was the man after God's own heart. He slew Goliath and he had done all these wonderful things. He had been respectful and honorable towards Saul until Saul's life was gone. The Philistines took it. Then David rose up to be king. And now David's successfully ruling over. He's united the two split kingdoms. And he is this unbelievable king, the king for ages to come. And do you know what happened? He committed adultery with Bathsheba and then killed her husband, murdered her husband. An honorable man. Uriah. Well, how did that happen? Can I tell? We could get into that for a long time, but I'll tell you exactly how it started. He was not in the place he was supposed to be. You know that's what the Bible says? It says when during the time of the year in which kings go forth to battle, David was sitting there in his palace. He had sent his general out to do his fighting, and David wasn't in his place. You know what happened when David wasn't in his place? He saw Bathsheba, he lusted, and he took her. Yeah. Wow. So it happened here to Abram. It happened to David. Mm-hmm. Remember Jonah? Remember Jonah? God said, I want you to go, and I want you to, those Syrians, I want you to go, and I want you to witness to them. And Jonah says, no, I'm not going there. He wasn't in his place. He didn't respond to God's authority. He went away from his place of divine appointment. He got on a ship in the other direction, and would you say Jonah ran into some problems out there? Absolutely he did. Like anybody would want to have that as a life experience. Put that on your resume. What have you learned out of life? Well, I spent 3 days in the belly of a whale once. Trust me, you don't want to do that. Hard lessons that way. Yes, and they're not the only ones. Abram and Jonah and David and more. We can go through the scripture. When people get out of place, when they leave the place of divine appointment, that's when you're most susceptible to attack. What do you mean? Can I just illustrate for you in a way that you might understand? If you have access to television or internet or Facebook, certainly Facebook, you've seen all those little animal memes and animal stories, and you know by now, in this point in your life, that when lions or cheetahs or whatever attack those herds of animals, I'm thinking in Africa specifically because I was there, I'm thinking of water buffalo. Did you know that a lion doesn't generally go after a full-grown water buffalo? It's pretty dangerous for that lion. In fact, one of the things that might surprise you, one of the most dangerous animals over there beside the mosquito, that is the most dangerous animal in Africa because of the disease it carries, one of the most dangerous animals is the hippopotamus. Maybe you know that because you're addicted to the nature channels like perhaps I might be if I had it, but hippopotamus are incredibly territorial, incredibly dangerous animals. But you say, water buffalo? Yeah, water buffalo are pretty tough. Lions don't go after a full-grown one. You know what they also don't go after? They don't go after them when they're in a group, when they're in their place, when they're all together with the family. You know who they like to go after? It's the ones that are straggling behind, ones who are not where they're supposed to be. They've stayed back for some reason. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they're old. Maybe they couldn't keep up. Maybe they're young. And those are the ones that get caught. And I'm telling you the truth, my friend. The moment you are out of your place, that's when the devil strikes. Oh, the devil doesn't what? Walk about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? The Bible says he does in 1 Peter 5:8. He does. He's waiting for you to be out of place to strike. Well, Christian, we're going to move on in our passage, but learn to be faithful. Learn to be faithful. You're going to learn so much more about Christianity by facing your problems than by running from them. Hey, can I just be honest with you? You're going to learn so much more by facing your problem with the church member that you might have. You're going to learn more from that than you will by leaving the church and going somewhere else. You are. You know what? I'll just be honest with you. So, Pastor, this isn't going to be popular, I know. But I think you're going to learn so much more about God's plan by being in God's house versus relaxing at home or being on the river on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. Well, I know, but it's just so tough. And life is so busy. And I think it'd just be better if we did this. Honestly, if you're a Christian, you know where your place is? Your place is in God's house on a Sunday. That's where it is. Pastor, I don't like that. I'm just trying to be very practical about this. You have a place to be there. I don't know why there's so much struggle in my life. A part of it is because God's wanting to train you through that struggle. And some of it we invited into our own life because we're not in the place God wants us to be. Be in the place God wants you to be. You're going to grow through the struggle. Pastor, it is a struggle to get up early enough to get my kids ready and come to church. You have no idea the kind of struggle that there is there. You'll grow through that struggle. Well, I'd rather just take it easy and not come to church on Sunday morning. And why? It wouldn't be such a hassle and a struggle and a trial. But maybe that God wants to teach you something through that trial and that struggle and that growth. Absolutely. Well, Abram saw this. The struggle doesn't go away simply because you leave. Did you know that? You know what his problems did? They put on some sneakers and outran him to Egypt, and they were waiting for him when he got there. They were sitting there waiting for him. Well, look what happened. So Abram's going down to Egypt now. He's like, I've got a problem. It's hard for me to get along here. There's a famine here. And God called me here. And can you believe, and I'm not saying this, but I'm saying this is something that we might say if we're in the flesh. Say, can you believe the gall that God would let a famine happen where he moved me? So that's terribly sacrilegious, I know. But that's how we think sometimes. Who is God to do that to me? Well, so he decides to leave. I'm going to take care of myself. I have a responsibility to my family after all. I can't just be doing what God says to do when I've got a family that I'm feeding. I've got a nephew Lot I'm supposed to take care of because his dad had to pass away. Now I've got to take care of him. I tell you what, it's just hard here, and I've got to go somewhere where it's a little easier. But as going down to Egypt, he realized I may have another problem. The people up where I'm at, God had provided for him in a miraculous way and protected him. But Abram may not have had a lot of money at this point. He's going to leave a very wealthy man. He can leave Egypt incredibly rich. But he may not have had a ton of money at this point in time, but you know what he did have? He had an absolutely stunning wife. I can relate. I can, all right? My wife is absolutely beautiful, and I didn't have the law enforcement like we do in the United States. If I was in a land that, talking about Egypt, where there are despotic rulers and there are these leaders that have great hordes of bandits on their payroll, and I tell you, I'd be a little bit afraid going in there too. They take a look at me, and they say, he's not that big, he's not that tough, and his wife sure is beautiful, and there goes Nate. Bye. Of course, Katie teach him a thing or two. She probably have to. They learned something there trying to take her out. She's a pretty tough lady when she used to be. So what are you talking about that for? Well, because Abram started to think. He's fast forwarding in his mind. He's already leaving. He's on the way to Egypt. You know, maybe if I go into Egypt and God hasn't called me there, maybe that means he won't protect me. Now what do you got to do, Abram? Well, I guess I got to protect myself. Think you can do a better job of that than God can? Well, I'm going to have to try. I've already made the decision to leave. This isn't in my notes, but I want to just give this to you as an aside. Sometimes we realize what we're doing is wrong, but we're so stubborn and hard-headed that we keep on doing it instead of going back and getting right. You know what would be better for us? If we just got on our face and said, God, I don't want to go through this. God, I understand I've already got some consequences coming, but I sure don't want to add to them. Lord, would you forgive me and help me get right, get back into my place? If Abram had turned around right here when he started worrying about this stuff, it would have been a whole lot better for him. But it's not what happened. Abram keeps going forward, and he comes up with this plan to protect myself. So he talked to his wife. You read it with me. He says, hey, you're going to be my sister. Now, somebody might say, well, technically, if you do the math there and you kind of follow the lineage, she technically is kind of a sister of Abram, so it's really not technically a lie. Can I just say something very theological and very professor-like? Baloney. Come on. Grow up. He married her. Okay, that's his wife. I'll tell you what, if we found evidence showing, because technically all of us are related, if we go back to Noah, evidence showing that Katie's my 42nd cousin thrice removed or something like that, you know how I'll think of her? Cuz no! She's my wife. She's my wife. Yes, I know we're related eventually and however many times we've been separated, but we'll all go back to Noah. Technically, yes. We're all related. You might say, well, there was a stronger relation here. I understand. You take the ancestry. You find out she is technically partially a sister of Abram. That's weird. It is weird. That's how they did it in that time. There's a reason for that, too, that we're not going to get into. But so, oh, well, see, he wasn't really lying. He wasn't. Then how come Pharaoh got so mad at him? Well, I'll tell you what else he lied in. Not only did he say that she's my, you know, he said, well, she's kind of my sister, which may or may not have been partially true, but he said that she was not his wife, and that was a lie. And these men saw this gorgeous woman. And by the way, you have to give credit to Sarah here. She was not a young lady. She's not 21. She's older. Really? How old? 50, 60? Oh, what? Older. Wow. And she's that impressive to a nation. Whoa, this is great. That must mean she's amazing. Actually, you know when the Bible talks about her in Hebrews chapter 11, it doesn't talk about her beauty, it talks about her faith. And this isn't a sermon either. This isn't my notes either, because this will just take too long. But I'll tell you, ladies, you really want to be impressive to the world around you. Don't worry so much about your outward beauty. Worry more about your inward beauty. You want to be someone that's going to impact the world? Will your beauty do it? Hey, I think ladies ought to be beautiful. They have a desire to be beautiful. They should be beautiful. Not against that at all. But I'll tell you one thing for sure. What is more impressive to God, and what's more effective in this world, is your faith. Grow that. Make that a priority. Sarai's beautiful. And Abram sets up this plan, and you saw what happened. I think Abram was trying to avoid struggle here. He just doesn't like struggle, does he? He just likes a life of comfort and ease. And he says, I don't really want to have to fight over you. I might lose my life in these skirmishes, because these guys have big bands of armies and so on and so forth. And that's what men did. In fact, later on, when Abraham and he's very wealthy, and he's got all this stuff around him, and these people kidnap Sodom and Gomorrah, and his nephew Lot is within there, you know what he does? He takes his trained servants, his own personal army, and he goes out and delivers his nephew. He goes out and takes out those kings, brings all the stuff back. Whoa, yeah, that would be the kind of people that he was going into their land. These men that could have these trained servants and these private armies that could have taken him out for his wife. So, and he figured he'd just tell a lie to protect himself. I mean, after all, a bad thing done for a good reason is a good thing, right? Might have been what he was saying in his mind. The end justifies the means sometimes. I mean, that's how the heathen would behave, you know. It's no surprise to them. You know, we could go on and on with a list of excuses and a list of reasons why we think that things are okay when they're not. But every time, I'll tell you this, every time we open up God's Word and we look at God's Word, we see what God's mind is on the matter, it kind of silences all those excuses, doesn't it? The problem is we don't often do that. And I'm right there with you, but we need to do that more. And instead of trying to justify or logicalize our way out of doing what's right, we need to get into God's Word and say, what does God say? That is what I will do. And put everything else around that. Maybe you don't see how crucial this passage is. Once Sarai got taken into Pharaoh's house, this is a big deal. One preacher said it this way. He preached a sermon on this passage, and he titled it this. He said, the event that almost canceled Christmas. What? No, think about it. Because Abram, God gave him a promise that through his seed, his children, would come forth more children and more children and more children, and eventually through him would come the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Which is, by the way, in case you didn't know, that's actually why we celebrate Christmas. Not because of Santa Claus, and it's not because of the deals at Walmart. It's because of Jesus Christ. So when the preacher said that, he explained how important it was that the seed of Abraham go all the way down and become the seed of Christ. And that was the promise that he made to him. So we're in a scary situation here. because Abram left his place, the place of divine appointment. He is jeopardizing his future, his children's future, and even the future of Christmas. He's risking everything. Well, then we see God's intervention. Before we move on to that, I want to remind you that you are also, if you get out of the place that God has you for, you're not just risking your life, but those that are around you and those that are coming after you. So God intervenes. I want to say what's amazing here is that God does rescue Abram. I want you to understand something. If God did not rescue Abram, God would still be a loving God. Amen. If God didn't rescue Abram, he would still be a merciful God. Yes, he would. I want you to understand that God did not have to rescue Abram. There was nothing tying his hand. Abram didn't have anything over God. God didn't have to. God chose to. God gave him the promise, and God had to intervene to keep that promise. He wanted to. He loved him to. I think sometimes we confuse love and mercy. What do you mean, preacher? I'm not going to get off on this a whole lot. We talked a little bit about this last night in our men's Bible study, and it just seemed to fit with the passage today. We ought to always show love. Amen? Christians, shouldn't we always show love? Absolutely, absolutely. But sometimes mercy is one of the worst ways, one of the worst things that we could do. What? If we're always to show love, sometimes mercy can do the opposite effect. Explain that, preacher. Well, good, I was planning on it. Let's say you've got some kiddos. They say, I love my kids so much I could never spank them. I am such a merciful dad. I want to show mercy to my kids every time they do wrong. And they're never, ever going to get spanked. They're never, ever going to discipline because I love them so much. You love them enough to make them a dysfunctional rebel for the rest of their life? That's blunt, preacher, and it's true. If you never discipline your kids, what's going to happen to your kids? They're going to grow up thinking that discipline is mean, that it's not loving. What's going to happen when they go out into the workforce? You think their boss is going to show them the same type of mercy that you showed them? I tell you what, sometimes that mercy is the first thing that you can show to a person. Absolutely. What should always take precedence? Love. Sometimes love is showing mercy. Sometimes love is making sure that mercy is not shown. What? Yeah, my parents showed me mercy sometimes. There's a lot of times my parents did not show me mercy. Why? Because they wanted to train me. They wanted to correct my bad behavior. They wanted me to be a servant of God, be pleasing to God. And I'm thankful they did. I'm thankful they did. And I wanted to say that because sometimes we look at them and say, well, yeah, God had to do this. I mean, he's God. If he didn't do this, he wouldn't be very loving. Yes, he would. But he chose to save Abram here. I think it's important that we understand that God saved Abram. He rescued Abram out of the situation. If God did not take action, what would have happened? Well, God would have had to work through somebody else because Abram just lost his wife. Now, I want you to think about the story for a second. Put yourself in Abram's shoe. If you're a lady, put yourself in Sarai's shoe. You just got taken away from your husband, the man that you've loved for decades. And you're in this dude's house, and you're sitting there, and nothing has happened to you yet, so to speak. But you're in his harem, and you know what's coming. I don't want this, and I'm a married woman. It's a pretty scary situation. Abram's over there and say, what do I do? I don't have enough money to hire an army. I'm in a foreign land. I can't go anywhere and tell them. How do I do this? Put yourself in that place. This is very, very scary. It's caused you to be very distraught. God steps in. He starts plaguing Pharaoh's household. This isn't just going to be four people. This is probably hundreds of people that are living in the palace. They're living there, the maids, the servants, the children, and all of the people that are in his household. A large group of people. And the Bible says, great plagues. Now, I don't know what they were. If I knew, I'd tell you. We could elaborate on it, but I do know this. It was big enough to cause a ruckus. It was big enough deal to cause some problem. And eventually, I don't know, maybe Pharaoh did a little inquisition. Why is this happening to us? Maybe he went through everyone in his household until he got to Sarai, and he saw her weeping and says, what's the problem? And she says, well, I know what the problem is. I'm a married woman. He says, you're what? She goes, my brother, he's my husband. Imagine that coming out. I don't know that's how it went down. You know that I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does say the great plague came, and the next thing we see is he's calling Abram up. So somehow he found out. God could have told him a dream. Maybe Sarai broke down and told him. But Pharaoh called Abram in verse 18. He goes, what have you done? What have you done? In verse 16, by the way, God used Pharaoh to give Abram all this wealth, part of God's blessing to him. Do you think that God caused all this bad to happen so God could give him wealth? Pause for just a second. Don't you think God could give him this wealth outside of Abram's sin? I mean, come on. Sure he could. But could God also use a bad situation for his glory? Yes, and he does that time and time again, even in my life. I'm very thankful for it, that he'll use me in spite of me, and he does that for you too. So now these great plagues are coming, and why? It says in the end of verse 17, because of Sarai, Abram gives this word, wife. If you notice in the passage, it says several times, the woman. It says in verse 14, once she was not associated with Abram, Abram started telling people she was his sister. You know what they said in verse 14? They beheld the woman, not Abram's wife. In verse 15, the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he entreated him well for her sake, this woman. But then when the plague came, guess what? It says this is Abram's wife. I want you to understand something very, very clearly. We're not gonna make it any smaller or less than it is because of what society around us says and promotes and whatnot. God is very, very interested in marriage done the Bible way. Marriage done the Bible way is incredibly important to God. And I know that in our society today, I'm not even talking right now about homosexual marriage. No, I'm talking about the idea of just a traditional marriage of one man, one woman, except that we seem to leave out the last part, one lifetime. And it seems like that marriage has been cheapened even before my time. We're talking back in my parents' time. Divorce rate started to creep up and grow and grow and grow, and the hippie movement and other things all contribute to this, to where, hey, marriage isn't really that special. Hey, marriage isn't really that sacred. It's just this thing. It's just this agreement. It's just this contract. It can be voided and nullified, and just get before the right judge and give them a good reason, and then you can go out and have fun with your life and have pleasure again. If it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. God never once sees marriage that way. It's very special to God. When you enter into a marriage agreement, a marriage covenant, God takes that very seriously. And God honors that. He respects that. And I tell you, when we cheapen marriage, we're insulting God. Let's be very careful how we treat our spouse if you're married. And very careful how you look forward to marriage if you're not married. This is very, very important to God. It is special. It is honorable. It is valuable. It is something to be treasured and cherished. And it may be, and I'll just be honest, I understand this. I've talked to people, and they don't have a perfect wife like I do. Well, you know that. People are people. I'm certainly no perfect husband, but I do know this. Over the years, it hasn't happened to me yet. Like I said, I really do have pretty close to a perfect wife. But I know over the years I've talked to some men, they kind of get frustrated with their wives. I've talked to some ladies that are definitely frustrated with their husbands. Say, it'd just be easier if we split. It'd just be easier if we weren't married anymore. It'd just be easier this or that. It'd just be easier. We're not interested in what's easy. We're interested in what's right. Did you get that? We're interested in what's right. It's right to work through it, to struggle through it, to grow through it. By the way, marriages that go through the struggles and trials are far stronger than before they went through those trials. Absolutely. God stepped in and protected the promise he made. He blessed Abram. And then did you see what happened here? In verse 18, Pharaoh said to Abram, "What is this thou hast done?" The heathen rebuked the Hebrew. The non-Christian had to rebuke the Christian. This is unbelievable. The person who's unsaved had to correct the behavior of the man walking with God. No. Yes. Shame, Abram. Pause. Had this happened in our modern day as well? Does it happen? It does. Talk to people that say, well, I didn't think it was that big of a deal to drink a can of beer. I mean, Bible isn't, you know, it says I can't be drunk, but who says I can't be one half drunk, huh? Yeah. I mean, get all these logicalizations. You know what happens? They drink a beer. You know what someone will say? This has happened many times. Real life illustrations. I could give you people's names. Someone will say to them, "I thought you were a Christian." And they go, "I thought you were a Christian. I thought God didn't want Christians getting drunk. What are you doing drinking?" And it's like the heathen rebuked the Hebrew. It's not that the unsaved person rebuked the saved person. Same person's like, "Oh, it's no big deal. I mean, entertainment's entertainment." And they go to a movie theater, and one of their buddies from work team here says, "You're at this movie? I thought you were a Christian." Ouch. A rebuke from someone who's not saved. I'll just be honest. Sometimes the unsaved world, the non-Christians, expect more of you than you do. They have a higher opinion of God sometimes than Christians do. And they look at the way that we're behaving and we're acting, and they say, "Wait a second, aren't you a Christian?" And here we have this Pharaoh is saying, "What in the world were you doing, Abram? You told me that she wasn't your wife. You lied to me. Lying bad. Abram, lying bad. We tell it to our four-year-olds. Abram, didn't you know that lying's bad? You're a Christian. You should know that. God told you lying's bad. You know that lying is bad. But you had to have the Pharaoh tell you lying is bad. Shame, Abram. Boy, shame on us. We have to wait for the world to correct our behavior. This is not an elitist mentality. We're better than them. No, not at all. But we are supposed to be an example to this world. Did you know that? That Christians are supposed to be a light in this world. They're supposed to be able to look at us and word for word, that our good works may glorify the Father which is in heaven. Yep. Absolutely. What happens now? Well, Pharaoh commanded his men in verse 20 concerning him, and he sent him away and his wife and all they had. Now look at chapter 13. We're not going to go into chapter 13. We're going to read the first four verses. You there? Genesis chapter 13. What happened now? And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with them, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. Yeah, he was. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. Notice this. Under the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. Under the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Where is this place? Well, look at verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 12. It says, and he removed thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. That was the place of divine appointment. That's where God moved him. Then Abram decided to go down into Egypt. All this happened. Pharaoh says, you better leave. You know where Abram goes? He goes back to the place where he was supposed to be. He went back up to Bethel. He went down into Egypt. Now he's going back up to Bethel. Abram was blessed with wealth. Then he went back to Bethel. Back to the place of divine appointment. He literally went back to the altar to recommit his life to following God's plan. You know, I have thought about preaching an entire sermon, and I certainly won't do that this morning. We're about done. About why we call this, these few steps here, wood covered with carpet, why we call it the altar. It's kind of a strange term. When I welcome people come to the altar to pray, why do you call these steps, this wooden carpet, why do you call that an altar, preacher? That's weird. That's strange. That's some old-fashioned Baptist history or something. No, it's the idea we get from Genesis, back to the beginning. Why? Well, because it was at that altar that Abram committed his life to the Lord. It was at that altar that after Abram went astray, he came back to that altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. So this is technically an altar. We don't offer sacrifices of meat on here, but we ought to offer sacrifices of ourselves down here. Why is it? It's just a place. Pastor, can't I pray in my pew? Absolutely, God is everywhere. Can't I pray in my car? Yes, you can. Can't I pray at my house? Yes, and I hope that you do. Can I pray in my car? Yes, while you're driving, but keep your eyes open if you would, please. Why would you invite me to pray at this altar? Because it's a place. It's a place that you can come back to. It's a place you can come back to and you can revisit the commitments that you made. I remember making some commitments at an altar at Heartland Baptist Bible College when I gave my life to the Lord, when I surrendered to the call to preach. There's nothing sweeter than going back to that place, getting on my knees and saying, Lord, I remember that I was called to preach. I remember I surrendered right here at this altar. I remember that I gave my life to you here. And Lord, I want you to help me to stay true to my commitments. I want to come back to where I was. And I don't want to get astray. I don't want to get off track. I want to stay on track. Lord, would you help me get back to the same place I was? It doesn't have to be a physical place. No, but it's nice to have one to remember those things. It may be that this morning you're out of place, Christian. You're out of place somewhere. That you need to return to where God wants you. You need to, like Abram, get back to Bethel. You need to get to the altar. Maybe not this altar here up front, but the altar of your heart, at home, by your bed, maybe even in your car. Maybe that you come forward at this altar. What would I do? Well, I don't know. Where have you gotten out of place? Maybe you need to renew your commitment to raise your kids for the Lord. Maybe you need to say, Lord, there was a time in my life when I said I was going to raise my kids for you, and I was very serious about that. But to be very honest with you, Lord, I have wandered from that commitment. And as I look at my life in the last few weeks and months and maybe even years, I realize that I have wandered from the place of divine appointment where you have placed me. You convicted me in my heart certain things I need to do to raise my children. Lord, I haven't been doing that. I want to get back to Bethel. I need to get back to the place I need to be. Maybe you need to commit to getting rid of some movie, music, or entertainment that keeps you from doing what's most important. Don't you dare talk about my own personal entertainment. my own personal music choices. Well, everything's personal, technically. And I'm not trying to get after you. I'm just saying, if the Lord's convicting your heart, maybe it's time for you to come up and say, Lord, there was a time in my life when I wouldn't listen to this music because I knew it dampened the spirit, but now I'm listening to it again. I've wandered. God, I got to get back to Bethel. Would you help me? Lord, there was a time I wouldn't watch those movies because I knew how holy you were and I knew that offended you. But God, I've been watching them recently. I've been watching those shows recently. I've been trying out the show and I got sucked into it. And Lord, I want to get back to Bethel and I want to get away from that. I want to purify my eyes. Lord, I remember a time in my life when I wouldn't gossip, when I wouldn't slander people at work, when I wouldn't talk about people behind their back. I remember how revolting that was to me, how vile it was to me, how I hated seeing it in others. But now when I see it in others, I want to jump right on there and get involved with it. Oh, Lord, I need to get back to Bethel. I need to get back to the place where I used to be, where that was vile to me. Lord, I want to come back to you. I'd like Abram, you need to come back to Bethel. Maybe as a married couple, you need to come back to this, come down to this altar, and you need to pray and say, oh, Lord, we committed to each other on the day we said I do. We were so much in love. We've let the things of this world or kids or jobs or whatever take away our love, and we're just not in love like we used to. Lord, we got to come back to Bethel. Come back to the place where we committed to you. We want to renew that commitment to you, Lord. We love one another till death do us part. We understand how sacred marriage is to you, Lord. We want to make it sacred in us, our lives. Maybe you want to come to the altar and you want to beg for that evangelistic fire that you had after you got saved and you realize that God has given you the job to tell the world about the lost, or about him, the lost in the world, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I remember when I was first saved. I remember I went home and I told my family. I remember I went to work and I told my coworker. Then, I don't know, somewhere along the line, I just stopped talking about it. Maybe today the Lord's calling you back to Bethel, saying, "This is not you're not supposed to be there. Where you're at is where you're not supposed to be. You need to get back, get to the altar, get back to Bethel, and say, Lord, I want to have that evangelistic fire in my life again. I want to tell people about Jesus Christ. I want to open my mouth and speak what I'm supposed to speak. Maybe you need to just simply come and commit. You said, Lord, I made a commitment one time, maybe right here at this very altar. And I said, oh, Lord, every single day I'm going to read my Bible. Every single day I'm going to pray. Every single day I'm going to walk with you and think on the things of God. Lord, I'm not doing that anymore. I've wandered. I've wandered far away from God. But now I'm coming home. I'm coming back to Bethel, Lord. I want to commit to you again. Then I'm going to start walking with you like I know that I should. Maybe you're a lot farther than that. Maybe you're a prodigal. You're far, far away from the Lord. Maybe you've been so far away, people are concerned whether you're even saved. Maybe that's you, and you say, well, today's the day that I'm coming home. Choose to go back to Bethel. Maybe it was at a time the Lord convicted you about your finances, and the way that you were running your budget, whether you were running your home, whether you were running your giving. The Lord's convicted you, and you say, Lord, I need to get back to where you convicted me before. To that decision I made for you, I need to get back to Bethel. Lord, help me. I need your strength. It might be this morning that you don't need to get back to Bethel. It might be this morning that you're more like Abram was in our message 2 weeks ago. He was living in a land of idolatry, living in a land away from God, and God called him out of there. Maybe you need to get to Bethel for the first time. And he said, by God's grace, Pastor, I want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to trust in him for my salvation. I want to get saved, and I don't want everyone to leave Bethel. I want to be in the place of divine appointment. I want to get saved this morning, and I want to stay right where God has for me. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to carry my cross. I want to contend, and I want to fight, and I'm willing to live a little of a strenuous life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, Pastor, I'm willing to do that. I want to get saved this morning, and I want to stay in Bethel. God's call is open to you, too. Wherever you're at this morning, I know that God wants you to come to him. If you're a Christian, would you choose to come back to Bethel today? Would you stop wandering in Egypt? Embrace the struggle and choose to call on God. Well, let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to have a word of prayer. Then I'm going to invite you to come and pray at this